Good to be back with you tonight. I wanted to start off by talking about three of the books that have been really formative in my life as a Christian. And I just brought all three of them. I'm going to use one of them tonight for part of it, the message. One of them was a book that I got back when I was in college, that it was old and worn out before I got it. It got it from a yard sale, and it was called Peace with God by Billy Graham. It's a good staple that if you want to talk about a good solid teaching on what God has done for us, Peace with God is that one. The second book that I've referred to almost my entire life as a Christian is The Master Plan of Evangelism. Does anybody know that book? No. At this point, when I got the book, it had over, I don't even know how many, hundred thousands of copies already printed, but it's been printed all in many languages around the world. And it's a book that describes the way Jesus worked with people, and in particular how Jesus didn't focus on masses, but he truly did focus on a few and trained 12 people to change the world. And it's changed how I view ministry, that it's more about quality and not quantity. It's about pouring your life into small groups of people right around you. And that's the second book. That's Robert Coleman. It's The Master Plan of Evangelism, Robert Coleman. I'll just give you a sample of the titles in this, or the chapter titles. How he chose disciples, how he associated with them, how he consecrated, how he sent them out, he demonstrated for them, he delegated to them, he supervised them, and then he reproduced them. That's the chapter titles. Excellent book. He used to be a professor at the seminary that I graduated from. And then the last small book is a book that I've had seemingly forever also. And you've heard me, if anybody heard me speak before, I usually mention him because he's probably what I consider the probably one of the main people who've had an influence on my life. And this is the first book that I read of his that that influenced me. It's E. Stanley Jones, and it's called Victory Through Surrender. Very small book, and I'm going to use a little bit of that tonight. What I appreciated about the book by E. Stanley Jones was it was one of the first things I ever read. I was majoring in psychology at the time. And go on to the next slide. It was the picture at the bottom is E. Stanley Jones. The years that he lived was 1884 to 1973. He graduated from the college I went to. What the appeal to me was, he was a pastor, but then he also was a missionary to India. But then he was also very concerned about mental health for people. He founded some of the first mental health hospitals in the country of India. And so that was one of his main things he was known for. He lived his life there. Just a wonderful, gifted man. And one of the things that he touches on in this book called Victory Through Surrender is that if we really want change to happen, if we really want something to happen in our world and in lives, is that it's about the place that has to change first is us. And that we can't do anything unless we first change. So he deals with things about how we're selfish versus not selfish and how do we get to the root of that. And this paragraph I wanted to read to you. He writes, in self-realization, you try to realize yourself. For all the answers are in you. In self-surrender, you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, for all the answers are in him. One leaves you centered on you, a self-centered and self-preoccupied person, albeit a religious person. The other loses him or herself and finds it. You realize yourself when you surrender yourself to him. That set of verses really has, or that set of words from him has always spoken to me about whenever I need to focus on what God has for me and and our theme for tonight is characteristics of an overcomer, is how to find that. We first have to surrender to him. The next slide I wanted to go to is this one. And why I wanted to talk about this was, and this was all of last week, was the ability of a person to change the way something is viewed and seen. One of the great gifts of being an overcomer in Scripture is how we can take one thing and look at it in a different way. And this is one of those. And I've always been competitive, but I've also been distracted as a child in school. Anybody else was a distracted child in school? We're a club. We won't ever meet together because we're distracted, but so I want to tell you a memory that, one particular memory that shaped my life, and if I say the phrase, Mindy will know what it is, but a few of those that she may not know, one of those is in fourth grade, I took was part of a contest to read books, and I read over 100 books. I won the contest, and what drove me to win that contest was a jigsaw puzzle of the Planet of the Apes. Do we have any Planet of the Apes fans? Okay, that shows our age in a certain place. Remakes haven't been quite as good, but the originals, I'm talking about the original ones, are where it was at in fourth grade. But I won the Planet of the Apes puzzle, and that you can get me to do a lot of things if you just throw a Planet of the Apes puzzle in front of me. Other thing I remembered about fourth grade was that the clock in the room was at the front of the room, and so I would watch it incessantly through the day. And I've quickly discovered the more you watch the clock, the slower it goes. But I continued to watch that clock the entire year, and I was always bothered that it was in the front of the room, but I never stopped watching it. The third thing that happened was, in fourth grade, Mindy's going, where are you going with this story? In fourth grade, we watched a safety video. And the safety video was of Jiminy Cricket. And Jiminy Cricket had a phrase that he used in the movie, and it was, I'm no fool, no siree. You all know that. So at that age, I decided I was going to live to be 103. And that is a phrase that I've used with Mindy forever. And Mindy's phrase is, well, have fun without me because I'm going before that. She's going to see Jesus before me, but I'm still going to live to be 103. And everybody always says, you don't want to live to be 103. And then a couple years ago, I went to a birthday party, and I saw this man. His name is Mr. Adams. He was my parents' Sunday school teacher when they were in high school. He was 103 on that day. That wasn't his birthday day. He was already 103. I went up and talked to him. I was fascinated by that. I said, because I always had this motto, I'm no fool, no siree. I'm going to be 103. He was 103. I said, how are you doing? He said, fine. I said, how did you get here today? He said, I drove. I was like, you're my hero right now. So that was quite impressive. So the ability to see something in a different way is one of the great characteristics of an overcomer. Go to the next slide. The ability to adapt and change. One of the things we know about life is always changing. It's always dynamic, and we have to change with it or we get left behind. One example of that would be technology. If we don't keep up with it, it takes us over. Even when we keep up, it still takes us over, and it just goes right over us. I want to talk about a way in which I've had to change with my daughter. This is my daughter, Bryn. And so this is my workshop in my basement. And so I like to make things. And I used to always be the one who would fix things. And I remember the day that I discovered that Bryn could fix things. And it was the day that we moved out of one of our houses. And I don't remember how old she was. I think she was in high school. And we had moved all the furniture out of the house. And we were walking through. And she said, Dad, I've got to tell you something. I said, oh, it's probably good. She's not here tonight, is she? It's probably good that I'm telling this story without her here. And so she said, I got to show you something. So she was both embarrassed and happy all at the same time. So she had said, look at this wall. And I looked at the wall, and it was perfect. I said, I don't see anything. She said, that's right. She said, I threw something at this wall a few years ago and put a big hole in it, and I fixed it, and you had no idea. So I wasn't mad. I was actually more proud than mad because she did better than I would on that wall. But that started a way in which that she is very good with doing projects herself. What she called me up one night after work and she said, I've torn the steps off the back of my house. I'm rebuilding them. Can I come over and cut some wood when you get home from work? So that's what we did at 9:30 at night. But the ability to adapt and change is that we all have to change as we go through life as part of the characteristics of an overcomer. Next one, the ability to be gentle with yourself and others and to forgive. I'll explain the picture first. The picture is me in a chair. This year when my daughter wanted to go see the Leprechaun Museum in Dublin, Ireland. So we all went to the Dublin, Ireland Leprechaun Museum, and there was a spot in there where you could look like little people, and we did that, and it was just quite fun. The parts about leprechauns were not so fun because they were really dark and depressing stories, which was not what I thought leprechauns were, but it was really dark. So, but the chair was fun. But what I find is people who overcome have a remarkable ability to be positive. The challenge of doing counseling is, because it's private, I can't share details of it when I speak, which if you come to see me, you're really happy about. The challenge is it's hard to give specifics, but what I can say is I made a list of people who've come to me over the years who I can say who had really gone through terrible things in their life, whether as children or as adults. And what I found, or these characteristics really were in them, is the ability to be gentle and with themselves and others and to forgive, and even to have a little bit of humor. It may seem odd, but I will say that in my office there have been times we've talked about some very, very serious things. But even in the midst of that, you can find humor and a way to find laughter, and God is in that. Not to laugh at what happened, but to find ways to get beyond it and there be healing. So what I found is some things like when bad things happen to people who overcome, it's never the whole story. There's always more to the story. This is not the end. It's just part of the process and part of the journey. But what I found in this is the ability of people in the midst of terrible circumstances to be positive and resilient. And I consider that to be one of the hardest things to do. If you've ever had a difficult time in your life, which many of you have, and many of us have, one of the hardest things is to be positive in the middle of that. There's actually a word that describes it, and it's the word resilient. I don't think we really know how resilient we are until something happens to cause us to be resilient. But the truth is, it's amazing how much we really can endure when we have to. Next. Characteristics of an overcomer. I put a voracious curiosity for life, meaning unquenchable, devouring. So I put my dog up there. So basically the image is every morning when I eat breakfast or whatever I'm eating, my dog sits there and looks at me over the edge of the plate because she wants what I have. I don't give it to her, but if I drop my plate or if I got up and left that plate would be clean. She would take it. She has a voracious curiosity she wants what I've got. What she does have are tennis balls. She has, I'm guessing, 3,500 tennis balls around our house. And then what she does is she's become either a really smart dog or a really dumb dog. She rolls them intentionally under pieces of furniture and then lays on the floor and whines until we go get them. She has not figured out fetch, but she has taught us how to fetch for her. She's quite a remarkable dog. And we fetch quite well because we do it every single day. But what I notice when characteristics of an overcomer are people who have a voracious curiosity of life, mean that life is interesting to them. It doesn't get boring, but we grow, and we grow because we love life. I mentioned I'm going to refer to this book by E. Stanley Jones. There's a section on it called The How of Surrender. That next slide will talk about the beginning of that, and then we're going to follow through. As I get to each stage of this, I'm going to have you follow along as we go through this. E. Stanley Jones compares meeting a friend or meeting a spouse or whoever we're in relationship with as a process. But he makes the process comparable to our relationship with God. And when I was 19, when I first read this book, it shaped how I viewed God in a way that I had never seen before. Meaning that God loves us, and I'd always thought about God's love was for us. I did think it was conditional, but I never really thought that it was mutual and went back and forth until I read this. He says the first stage is drawing near. This is the yes and no stage when we meet somebody. It's tentative, the explorative stage. You want to and you don't want to. You are both hot and cold. The self is afraid to commit itself and wants to commit itself at the same time. It's tired of being isolated and it hesitates to give up, afraid to change. Then comes the second stage, mutual decision. The mind is made up. The mind no longer debates, it decides. There may be marginal questions, but the center has given way to decision. The debate becomes a voice. I am going to belong to that other person. Mentally, you are a match, and you march out of the old into the new. Third one. Now you're ready for the stage of passing from decision to action, to doing it. You actually inwardly let go. You belong to that other person. Nothing is weighed out or measured, nothing that the eye can see, but down deep you belong to another person. The tension has turned into trust, and trust has turned to entrustment. And you entrust yourself to the other person to sink or swim, or life or death, or survive or perish. It is done. You decided to act. Number four. Then you pass onto the stage of inner unity. Having given to the other person the most precious thing you have, yourself, you are now free to take another the most precious thing he or she has, themselves. A mutual acceptance of the selves takes place. You belong unconditionally to each other. I had never thought about God and I doing that with each other. I'd either got stuck on how God does this for me or that I serve him, but I never thought about it as mutual, and it goes in a back and forth in relationship. But then we come to the last stage, five. One of the things is Shane and I have talked over the years, I'm going to have you go on to the next slide. When Shane and I have talked over the years, Shane here tonight? I'll pick on Shane. Have you ever noticed that Shane has certain words he uses all the time?
Bam.
Bam. I'll stop there. Anyway, he has certain words that he uses all the time. Well, one of the things I've noticed as I have gotten to know him is I use certain words a lot too. And then I'll notice every once in a while one of those words will creep into a sermon, and I'll notice that he's using my word. And it's like, that's my word. You're using my word. But I use his word sometimes. I don't use bam, but I do use, how's that working for you? I have used, you're climbing up the side of Stupid Mountain. I have said that before. So there are times I've used his words. However, one of the words that I've used that Shane has always liked, and we've talked about it, is the word negotiate. And it's been a hallmark word for me when I work with people in relationship, whether it's about our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, that we negotiate that over and over again throughout our life. And I never really understood the heart of where it came from until I was going back and preparing for this, and I went back and I read this book again, and I got to this section, and I thought, that's where the word really comes from in me. Because he writes at the fifth stage, and I actually like how he has said it better than what I've used. What the original phrase was, the fifth one is, the stage that ensues is the one of continuous mutual adjustment. Continual mutual adjustment. If you remember anything from me tonight, remember that one phrase, continual mutual adjustment. Of mind to mind, will to will, a being by continuous mutual self-surrender. The big self-surrender is made when you are married inwardly and outwardly. So why I like that is we often focus on how God has surrendered to us or how we surrender to God. But I don't think we think about it as much as that he's doing it all the time with us. He's surrendering to us all the time, and we're surrendering to him all the time, and it's a continual mutual adjustment. And for me, that was a remarkable thing to see. And it's a continual, the next one, the continual mutual self-surrender is what it is. When I was thinking about the next one is characteristics of an overcomer, I put these pictures up there. Part of people who overcome don't travel alone, meaning they have other people with them. So I put two pictures up here. One of these, the picture on the left, was taken the year that my youngest daughter, who's the second from the left, went to college. So that was 5 years ago, something like that, something thereabouts. And then as the journey went on, we picked up two other guys along the process. Bryn did get married 4 years ago, and then our other daughter's got a boyfriend, and so in the right picture, you see the guy, the other one in there. Austin and Chris are in the picture now. And we like having them in the picture, and we like having to mutually adjust because of them. The other part, it's nice to see both of our daughters have to mutually adjust with them all the time. It's a nice process to watch. And the reality is, no matter who we walk through our life with, you have to be in mutual adjustment with each other. And you negotiate. Because if you fail to, or if you forget to, or if you can't, it won't make it. Next one. So I wrote kind of a summary of what I call characteristics of an overcomer, and I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about a few of these. So the first one, very similar to what I've said, in my words, not E. Stanley Jones, is the ability to negotiate and compromise. Compromise is a way in which we come away from a situation where both people win, not one person wins and one person loses, but both win. One of my favorite stories is when we went to Honduras. I did and in fact there'll be a picture later about, I did a presentation for the clergy and their spouses and their families about relationships. And as I was speaking, the translator, you know you can tell when you're connecting or not connecting with an audience. And so I was speaking and I was talking about how we have to learn to fight fair, and we have to learn to how we get along or don't get along, and I used the word fighting fair. And when I did that, they were looking at each other, and I could tell I wasn't connecting. It went off, the train went off the rails. It wasn't good. And finally, I said, just a second, and I grabbed the translator, and I said, something's going on. What's going on? She said, when you say the word fight, they see physical fight. So when I was using that with the people in Honduras, they were hearing, I was teaching them how to physically fight well with their spouses. Ha, 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 ha. So at that moment, it's painful if you're on the other side of that and you're speaking. However, thank you for your compassion. We'll come to empathy in a second. So at that moment, I had to negotiate and compromise with myself and those who were listening to approach it differently. And from then on, we talked about how we communicate, and how we talk became the different words used. A clearly defined and implemented purpose. Sometimes people have a harder time with that than others. Some people, it seems like they go through first grade and they have a clearly defined purpose. Others get to like 35 or 50 and they're not quite there yet. But the reality is, God calls us to have a purpose. He calls us to a mission, and we pray that God can reveal his purpose to you. Why I put this in here is I notice that people who overcome and survive difficult circumstances have a clearly defined purpose for their life. They know how to articulate it, and they know how to live it out in their life. The next part is they know and understand the past, knowing where they have come from and how that affects their present. Put it later, but I'm going to add it in right here, is it's to know the past but not be defined by your past. Knowing your past, but not be defined by your past. And I'm telling you what, if you don't know your past, you can't move beyond it. So a lot of people who come to my office, or a lot of people who live their life, don't want to go back and dig into what was past. But I'm telling you, a lot of times you need to do that to find out what's there. I didn't say that was pleasant. I didn't say it's fun. But sometimes it's needed. Knowing and understanding the past is part of how we live the way God's called us to be and become an overcomer. A good work ethic, excellence over time. I brought a prop tonight. I made my wife really nervous. We were at the office today, and I said, oh, by the way, I took the Waterford crystal bowl, the big one. I've got it in the car because I'm using it for a prop tonight. And she said, you know that look? Like, what are you doing? So I brought that tonight, and what I wanted to talk about was, so I mentioned earlier, we went on a trip this past summer. And what I liked about it, I'm not going to pick it up and move it around, but it's, I'm just get out of the way. So that's it. And one of the things we did was, when we were there, we went through a factory that made Waterford crystal. And so we saw the process from beginning to end. I always thought they just molded them and then they cut them. Every piece is hand blown. They blow it from a piece of glass. They make it into a bowl. There's this whole long process. They let you get up and close and personal when they're making it. It was really pretty amazing. I was close as you to me from the people making it. It was quite impressive to do that. What I did notice was, do you know where you've seen Waterford crystal before in public places? You may know. trophies, like the AFCA National Championship Trophy. A major golf trophy is made by Waterford. There's a football trophy. Which is that? NCAA? Anyway, there's the ball in Times Square is Waterford Crystal that comes down. So why I'm saying that is what Waterford Crystal has done is they have chosen to do one thing and do it well. They've chosen to make crystal, and they do it really well. And every time, what's interesting is they have this little tour they do at the beginning, and every once in a while they get a little creative, and they try to do funny colors, and they do different things. But they still go back to what sells, or the bright, shiny, clear crystal that people want to buy. But why I say it is, they've chosen and found a way to do one thing well. So I ask the question, what do you do well? What do you do well? I'm not saying you need to make a bowl out of crystal. What I'm saying is that God's called you and gifted you with many ways. What do you do well? Why I put that out there is there's something about being an overcomer that when difficult times come, that we can know that we do something well is one of the foundation stones that God has gifted us and enables us to do many good things. What do you do well? The next one is remember the core and central truths at the time when they're needed. What I've often said is you keep the main thing the main thing. How do you do that over time is how do you keep what's central in our life and keep it there over time? And then the last one is varied interests and passions. I wanted to tell a story. We'll go to the next picture. I have different things that interest me. I get bored with some things and I get interested with things. But those of you who've known me that, you know, I like to grow flowers, if you know me. And so one of the things, like the picture on the left is one of my flowers that I had. Those were not this spring, but last spring, and I'll tell you why. I planted tulips. They were beautiful. But one of the things that happened is I am at war with rabbits and squirrels in my yard. You would think that we live out in the jungle somewhere because the very first year, I think I need to lay down. I have a love-hate relationship with rabbits, and it started a long time ago. But it started when I started growing flowers. They don't eat the weeds, they eat the flowers. The first year that we lived in this house, I planted all these tulips, and I thought, this is really going to be beautiful. So I planted them, and then I noticed that every so often, one would be dug up and laying on the ground and half-eaten. I thought, this is war, we're not. You got to get serious about this. So the first year, I thought, they ate about 10% of them. So I thought, that's not bad. I can handle sparing some of them, and we're okay. They ate 10% of them, which is pretty good. So this year, I decided I was going to be smarter than the rabbit. So this year, what I did was I dug them all up, like I do every year. I dug them up. I thought, I'm going to wait until after, while it's still freezing, but before I'm gonna wait until just a little bit longer to plant them. So I didn't plant them in the fall. I planted them in the wintertime after the freeze was about over. And I thought, I've outsmarted them. Well, they were sprouting just a little bit when I planted them. And it was just like an hors d'oeuvre tray out there. In a period of about, day and a half, 3 days, everyone was just picked out and eaten and they left. Yeah. Would you like to know what percentage they ate this time? 100%. Not one single one was left. Okay, this is war, and so I need to clarify one thing is I don't own a gun. I'm not going to own a gun. I've gotten to this age in my life. I don't have a gun. It's not going to happen now, so I'm not going to shoot them. I did, however, think about taking a hit out on them by Melissa Bishop. Melissa Bishop has offered to sit on the deck of my house and shoot them. However, I have not taken her up on that, even though I am very tempted. I have gone through the stage of buying a trap. I've had the trap for 4 years. I put the trap out every year when this happens. I've never caught a rabbit. So obviously, I need to stay with counseling because I do not have the gift of catching a rabbit. That's two. I resorted to buying some sort of urine and spraying it on my flowers out there, and that didn't work either. But I thought, I've completely lost my mind because I've gone to that. However, I'm going to tell you about this. Mindy has never heard this story. I'm going to tell you about the story of this picture right here. This picture was taken earlier this spring. And so this picture is taken on my driveway as I'm pulling out of my, I pulled out of my garage, and I pulled my car going out the garage. And this is, I'm in my car taking this through the windshield. Why this is important to know is I want to tell you how tempted I was at this very moment. I am in my car, and there is a rabbit, one of the rabbits, at the end of my drive. Do you know what I wanted to do? Okay, well, let's take this out. And so the picture conveys what would have happened had I done what I wanted to do. There's a car coming down the road, and I would have hit the car. But I clearly wanted to run that rabbit over. Yeah, you're laughing, but it's true. I wanted to. By the way, just a few days ago, I got up in the morning and Mindy came and said, "Come out here and look at this." I said, "What?" She said, "Have you ever noticed how cute rabbits are?" Oh, I'm not done. I'm not done. She said, "They take their little paws and they just pull it up to their mouth and they just go, and they just pull it up." And I said, "You are a traitor." She has crossed over to the other side. So she is now a deviant traitor in our house. Why I put this in here is that one of the main marks of an overcomer is self-control. Self-control. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 says this. But the Holy Spirit produces all kinds of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we're going to be overcomers and survive the things of life and get through this, life and be an overcomer, we have to put those things in our life in practice or we won't do it. Even though I wanted to run that rabbit over, I did not. There'll be other ways to hurt him, though. But, you know, I'm not going to do that. I just like to complain about it. I don't have any desire to hurt the rabbit, but I am going to complain about it every single day. I'm going to skip the next two slides. The scripture for today, I wanted to look at in Ephesians. Why I chose this scripture today is that it's a set of scripture that talks about putting on the new self. And this is at the heart of what it is to be an overcomer, and the heart of what E. Stanley Jones talks about is surrendering to God. We can never put on the new self unless we surrender to Him. We can't change any behavior in our life, anything, unless we surrender to Him. If it's anger, we can't change it. If it's impulsivity, we can't change it. If it's a whatever it is, if we don't surrender to Him, we can't change it. And so we hear these words, verse 23. By the way, I'm going to put these up here. Go on to the next slide also. It's got both sides of this scripture. What I chose this is because it says, don't do this, but do this. Don't do this, but do this. Don't do this, instead do this. And what I like about Ephesians is he just doesn't tell us a list of don'ts. He tells us what to do. I respond better to what to do rather than what don't to do. That didn't make sense. So instead, the Spirit, renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created by to be godlike, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives the foothold to the devil. And if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to those in need. Don't use foul and abusive language, but let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. One of Shane's favorite words is remember. Remember, putting back together which has been dismembered. And this is one of those places in Scripture that we're called to remember that he's guaranteed ownership of us and the promise of things to come. So what I've noticed is people who are overcomers have the ability to, at that moment, see beyond what's coming. When I was going through my list of people that I named that I would say are the top overcomers that I've worked with over the years in counseling, what I noticed is there's this remarkable thing that came through in them. And what I hear all of them say is that it's not that they're free from troubles or that everything's going to be okay or that all things are forgotten. What I do hear all of them say is that God has placed particular people in their path at just the right time to help them. God has placed just the right people at the right time in their path to help them. And that may be you, or if you're going through something hard, it may be somebody else that God's put in your path right now. It may be somebody in this very room. But we're called in this to remember that he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. He goes on, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And then he says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ has forgiven you. So if you want to be an overcomer in this passage of Scripture is don't do the things he's telling you not to do, but then instead do the things he's calling you to do. I've said it before, and I truly say it. If you spend time doing what God's called you to do, you won't have time to do the other things. If you spend time doing what God's called you to do, you won't have time to do the other things. We get so much caught on the don'ts that we forget about all the do's. A little before this set of verses, he gives a couple other insteads. Verse 15, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, his church. He makes the whole body fit together beautifully. And in verse 23, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. So don't and then do. Next slide. Again, thinking about what, just a couple more things before we're finished tonight is characteristics of an overcomer. Things that I see in people that have really stayed with me over the years as I sit with them daily. These three. Sounds like the book of James when I say the first one. That we have actions as well as thoughts of compassion. Actions as well as thoughts of compassion. Which goes with, I didn't put it in here, but it's one of my other favorite words that I use, is the word empathy. The word empathy is the ability of us to see from somebody else's perspective what they're going through, and not just observe it, but feel it with them. Our world lacks empathy for other people. Our world lacks empathy for other people. And in fact, bring it in, we lack empathy for other people because we fail to do that. God calls us to surrender ourselves to other people and see from their side of things what they're dealing with. But then not just leave it a thought, but then move to an action. And I've noticed that people who are overcomers take those thoughts of compassion and they put them into action. Next one is listening and learning from each other. Listening and learning from each other. Go ahead and go to the next slide. I'm going to go ahead and talk about these two. I believe that sometimes people get this idea that when they come and sit with me that, I'll go ahead and say it. So every once in a while, I'll use this phrase in my office and Minnie makes fun of me or office staff will, when are you available? And I'll say, well, I'm like a cuckoo clock. I come out on the hour. And my daughter was there one day and she said, you realize you just said you're a cuckoo bird. I said, no, I'm a wise owl, not a cuckoo bird. She said, but cuckoo clocks don't have owls, they have cuckoo birds. And I did a Google search, and you can do it. Go ahead right now while we're sitting here. If you look up an owl cuckoo clock, there's an owl that comes out of the cuckoo clock. It's proved. Prove it. That's right. Minnie goes, I don't care. So I'm the wise owl that comes out. But why I'm saying that is people say sometimes that they're coming to get something from me. But the truth is we all learn from each other. We're all mutual learners with each other, everyone along the way. We listen and we learn from each other. And I believe there's a commitment that we all should be lifelong learners, whether it be scripture or things of our life, that if we stop growing, it's bad. We have to keep learning all of our life. I love going on mission trips, and one of the things I like, the picture on the left, you'll see Bryn and I on the far left. Those are all the pastors of Honduras and their spouses and their kids. I think I did three retreats for them. But I'm telling you what, they asked me to go teach, but I learned as much from them as they learned from me. It's mutual adjustment, mutual agreed adjustment as we learn from each other. And then also, Shane has learned from me, and I learn from Shane as we continue to talk. And I think that's Jason in the middle, Jason Woolover. The truth is that all of us are in a continual way of learning from each other through this life. And so what I was thinking about today is coming, about what makes an overcomer. You're going to look at a few questions when we're done tonight. One of the questions that you're going to look at is this. All of you have known somebody in your life that has endured terrible hardship or suffering and done it well. We have examples of people who don't do it well, but there's also examples of people who have suffered and gone through hardships and have done well and have overcome in the middle of that. I want you to think about what characteristics that you've seen in them that really stand out as, this is what I want in my life because of what I've seen in them. It's really not about them, it's about what God has done in them through this. But I think there's an important thing to say, what have I seen in other people when they've gone through a difficult time to rise above the waves and to not be overwhelmed, but they don't just survive, but they thrive. That's what the title is, that we thrive, not just survive. And what are the ways in which we can identify those? And the other way, then the last question that you're going to look at tonight is that, what are ways that you can be an encouragement to somebody who's going through a difficult time? How can you help somebody be an overcomer? How can you be that person that God puts in their path at that very moment for them? And then the truth is, I truly believe one of the things that we are called to be thankful for is throughout all of our life, who are people that God has placed in your life to be a place for you to be and live? A long time ago, I wrote an article, I think it was a couple years ago. It's one of the first ones I wrote, and I don't know if you remembered or if you remember me writing different things. I wrote an article on apple trees. Do you remember that? So I wrote an article, and the family that I went to was very important to me in that God put them in my life at a very particular time, and I call them, they were a good, safe place to go and visit. They were an older couple, and David and Fanny Prine. And I don't even think they realized how important they were to me, they were important to me. And God put them there for a very particular reason. They've both gone on and passed away now. They've died a long time ago. But I'm telling you, the memory of them is still very dear in my heart as I think about how God put them there for a very particular purpose. And I'm still very thankful for that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, as we come to this time and we think about the word being an overcomer, may you help us be overcomers this day. May you help us lean upon you, not in our own understanding, but may you help us find in you a way to thrive and not just survive. May you build in us the heart that can surrender to you and put on that new self every day, not in our own strength, but in you. May you fill us with the fruit of the Spirit that it's not about what we do, but what you do through our weaknesses, that you are made strong. And gracious Lord, be with us and speak to our heart this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.